Today, our passage is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Today, friends, we're going to focus on Jesus' words, "It is finished." The translation of these words from the Greek in the Bible into an English translation, the English translation captures only a part of the meaning. And so I would like for us today to learn more and to give God glory. The English translation captures, well, part of the meaning. It's a real part. It conveys in English that Jesus' suffering and persecution were over. His sufferings were now finished, both those of his soul and those of his body. The storm was over. The worst was past. His pains and agonies were at an end. He was going to paradise, entering the joys set before him. And he very soon will be out of the reach of his enemies, whereas Job wrote or said, "Where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest." The English translation well captures this part of the meaning. But there's a second and highly important meaning to "it is finished" that is not as readily conveyed by the English. The Greek word that's translated "finished" means not only ended or finished, but something that is completed, something that is carried out, something that has been performed, something that has been accomplished, something that has been fulfilled. For example, you might come in on a summer day when it's in the mid-90s, having mowed the lawn, and you might say, "It is finished." And yes, it does mean that your labor is ended, the discomfort and the heat and the humidity is ended. But you're also saying something else, that there's something to show for your work. Your work is completed. What you set out to do has been fulfilled. Think about World War II and Victory Day. Victory Day, yes, communicated that the war was over, that the fighting was finished, but it also communicated that the objective for which they set out was accomplished, that there was a victory. And so in saying "it is finished," Jesus is communicating not only that suffering was done, but that his work was done, that it was completed, that it was accomplished. We read these words in Isaiah 53:5 and following, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In the work that Jesus completed, his righteousness was credited to our account. Our sin was punished on him on the cross. Sin's penalty had been paid for fully. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," this was not a cry of defeat, nor was it merely an announcement of imminent death, though death did immediately follow. But it was the pronouncement that a task had been fulfilled, an obligation had been carried out, something had been accomplished. And dear friends, it was our salvation. The law's requirements for righteous living, perfect living, was fully met in Christ. And a satisfaction was made for the justice that God required for sin. A fatal blow was given to the power of Satan. A fountain of grace was opened that shall ever flow. A foundation of peace and happiness was laid that shall never fail. And we ought to be satisfied that Christ's death alone provided salvation. In saying it is finished, there was the pronouncement that redemption and salvation were now completed. Now, there are things that get in the way of our proper reception and gratitude and an estimation of what Jesus accomplished. There are things that get in the way that depreciate what was accomplished. Sometimes it's wrong doctrine that the work that Jesus did only partially fulfilled what needed to be done. Maybe mostly, but not completely. Thus, I have to contribute to this work. Some think that while Christ's life and death did almost everything to earn God's favor, while he paid almost all of the purchase price for my soul, there is still a shortfall, some think, which I have to make up. If you compare it to a blanket, it could be compared this way. This blanket will not cover me and warm me unless I add to it. And there are two ways that I have to contribute with this erroneous thinking. I have to add a few more merits. Jesus earned mostly what I need to reserve eternal life, but I have to contribute also. And this usually is based on an erroneous interpretation of James chapter 2. So in this thinking, the thinking is that Christ earned the majority of the way to heaven for me, but that I have to earn the rest. And indeed, friends, in this life, we have this experience time and time again that good things have to be earned. And you can sense that good things have to be earned, can't you? And yet, this doctrine fails to recognize that, yes, heaven had to be, must be earned, but that Christ has done all the earning. To think that I can do something or must do something in addition to deserve it is prideful and it's dangerous. The church in Galatia came to think that God's favor and grace could be earned by what they did. And Paul wrote to them in Galatians 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" Paul writes in Romans 11:35, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." So in this erroneous doctrine, one thinks that I've got to add to the merits. And along with that erroneous doctrine, one may think, and I also not only have to add to the merits, I've got to pay partially for my sin. I have to suffer some for my sins. Jesus' suffering paid for part of it, or even for most of the penalty of my sin, but not for all. And using the blanket illustration, it would be like this. Before this blanket can warm me, it is necessary for me first to freeze for a while. Now, in official Catholic doctrine, you have this kind of thinking in the doctrine of purgatory. It recognizes in the doctrine of purgatory, which is erroneous, which is not biblical, that though salvation is by grace, it still claims that there is a temporal penalty to be paid by the sinner. But there are plenty of people who are not Catholic, who are in the Protestant church, who may not have it as official doctrine, but their thinking is still clouded by this. I must pay some for the penalty of my sin. But Jesus did not say it is begun. He did not say it is almost finished. He did not say I paid most, you pay the rest. He did not say I'll have to be sacrificed again and again and again to cleanse people from sin. He said it is finished. And the author of Hebrews repeats this idea in chapter 7, verse 27. He says this, unlike other high priests, he, that is Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And Peter agrees with this in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So one error people make that depreciates the accomplished works of Christ, that gets in the way, is wrong doctrine. A second error that gets in the way, that depreciates the work of Christ, is human pride. I don't need it. Here the problem is a refusal to admit that you have a problem. I don't need a blanket. I'm not that cold. Meanwhile, it's 40 below freezing and frostbite has set in. I'm a good man. I need no crucifix. I am not lame. Isaiah 64:6 tells us something entirely different. Our righteous acts are like filthy rags. With this kind of pride, we are in essence saying to Jesus, Jesus, you really went to great expense unnecessarily. Admittedly, you did a big thing for me, but it really wasn't requisite. You made a blanket for someone who doesn't need it. The third thing that gets in the way or depreciates the accomplished work of Christ is cynicism. There's got to be some catch. The good news can't be as good as it's claimed to be. There's got to be something in it for the seller. Lose 50 pounds in 4 weeks. Yeah. Make $30,000 in your spare time. Yeah. Love that lasts forever. Sure. Cynicism can get in the way and depreciate the work of Christ. Another thing that can get in the way, and it can have the appearance of humility and holiness, but it's really neither. And that is, I am unworthy of such love. Now, I want to be careful here. If someone says, the completed work of Christ cannot be for me because I am unworthy of such love, this would not be the way to say it right at that moment. But just to sort of prove the point, you could say, duh, that's the point. We're all unworthy. It wouldn't be grace if you were worthy. Again, it might be better to communicate that message more gently. And to this person, you should gently look at several passages that confirm and proclaim that the Lord's love is great. But here's the tricky part, or at least can be, that there can be pride in saying, I am unworthy, he cannot love me that much. How can that be prideful? Because it can contain in it the idea that I still have got to earn something. I've still got to make myself worthy. And furthermore, You are saying to Jesus that his sacrifice could not have been powerful enough to pay for your sin. That he did not do enough. And thus I need to contribute. This blanket cannot cover me. It is not good enough. So again, I want to be careful here, because when people are feeling the weight of their sin and contrition and conviction, I would not want to ride roughshod over that. But you do want to encourage them and say, believe God's word when Jesus says it is finished. So, dear friends, are you hindered by wrong doctrine? You feel like you've got to contribute something to merit eternal life, or you've got to suffer something to pay the penalty of sin? Are you hindered by pride, thinking that you don't have a big problem? Are you hindered by cynicism, thinking this is too good to be true? Are you hindered by a wrong kind of humility, where you let your sense of unworthiness prohibit you from receiving a free gift? Jesus did not say, it is begun. Jesus did not say, it is almost finished. Jesus did not say, I paid most, you pay the rest. Jesus did not say, I'll have to be sacrificed again and again and again to cleanse people from sin. He said, it is finished. I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that through your Son that you accomplished fully what you set out to do. We thank you that our sins were paid for fully. We thank you that the righteousness of Christ has been given to us fully. And Father, we ask that we would neither depreciate the measure of sacrifice by thinking it cannot cover us, nor make light of it such that we feel free to sin. Help us to receive it with reverent and obedient and humble hearts. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for giving him. We thank you for his sacrifice on that Friday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank you for our salvation, which is robust and sure for sinners. We thank you you've not left us in the condition in which we were conceived, but that you have made us holy.